Let us again stand.
Good morning, each one of you. I have been preparing for this sermon, thinking about it for many weeks. I will confess that my first inkling of this subject came to me listening to one of our brothers give a sermon up here before I left for Mexico. First of all, I'd like to say that all of your brothers and sisters in Mexico send their greetings, and they asked me to bring them back and to share their love with you and to let you know that they're praying for you, for the work of the gospel here, and for all of your needs, both spiritually and temporally. And I assured them that you were doing the same thing. I did enjoy myself with my daughter and on my trip. I started off, prepared a sermon when I was down there in Mexico, and fully intending that I would have several. But wherever I went, I felt constrained to preach this sermon. So I'd like to share with you this sermon. I have changed it a little bit for you. I've been practicing it many times. When I drove down the road, coming home, I noticed there was a new road. We have a much better road coming down here to the Church of Christ. And we have now real, genuine blacktop, I guess it is, isn't it? It's not chip seal or whatever they call that stuff they had there before. And so I would like to talk about a better road. I want to begin by turning to a scripture that one of our brothers used before I left for Mexico. And I want to go to the first book of Corinthians, chapter 12. Erica should know this sermon pretty much by heart. I'm going to try and throw in a few curves for her so she won't know it all. Well, she listened to it in Spanish over and over again. Sometimes I was given great liberty, and other times, because of weariness or whatever, I wasn't given as much liberty. But there were times when I was giving this in Mexico, I felt as though I was speaking to the very soul of our church and our need for a present moment. I want to read the last verse of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And it says this, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." As I came home, I saw a more excellent way coming down to this church. The road was quieter, and felt good. Felt good underneath my tires coming down that road. I want to talk to you about the more excellent way that God has provided for His children. I want to talk to you about the perfecting of the saints. I want to talk to you about the great gap that needs to be between us and all of the rest of the world, those who are in the world, who are practicing the things of the world. You remember the vision that Lehi had, and there was no real great gap between Nephi and Lehi and those others until they had walked down that narrow path, holding on to the Word of God, until they arrived and partook of the fruit of the tree. At that point, there was a great gap between them and everyone else, but not until then. Like to go to the book of Ether, the fifth chapter. I want to read a verse there in the fifth chapter of the book of Ether, beginning with verse 29. That's the only verse I'm going to read, is verse 29. Fifth chapter of Ether, it says this, "Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weakness." Imagine, here, even before our Lord was born, that God from heaven was thinking about you, about the Gentiles. "I will show unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness." There is, in the Scriptures, things that are placed of greater importance above all things And these three things, these three teachings, are the things that are taught as being greater and more important than all of the rest of them. Not that they can exist without the rest of them, but they are absolute essential. The work of a Christian is not complete until they have faith, until they have hope, and until they have charity. I want to go and I want to talk about each one of these three things. I want to talk about faith very briefly. And I don't claim to be able to tell you everything there is about faith, because faith is indeed a tremendously large subject. But I want to go to the book of Ephesians and chapter 6 in the book of Ephesians and read to you a scripture that we read over and over again because of its pertaining to our daily lives. I just want to read one verse, verse 16 of the sixth chapter of Ephesians. And it says this: above all, above all, over everything else, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all else, the shield of faith. As was pointed out here in Ether, that through faith and hope and charity, they bring unto God a fountain of all righteousness. But above all, it says here, in this weaponry that we're supposed to use, the shield of faith. I got a picture in the back there I noticed as I was going in to get a drink between the services. And we've all seen it in the back of that back classroom back there, a picture of a Roman soldier with his sword and his armament and his shield. And I couldn't help but look at it. You know, the guy looked kind of like a sissy to me, but from the look on his face. And I assure you that those Roman soldiers were certainly not. But I ask the people of Mexico, and I ask you, you have to put yourself in the place of that man sitting back there. And you're in a war. You're in a war for your life. You are going to try in your life to resist the death blows of our adversary. Death awaits us. If you don't have your armor on, if you don't have your shield up. Well, let's think about that just for a minute. I want you to imagine, you know, you are in a war and you are in hand-to-hand combat and the archers are shooting at you. And there your enemy is swinging his sword. And I asked a question down there in Mexico. I said, now, when the man, your enemy, swings his sword, and you put up your shield and it hits your shield, do you feel that? Oh, you would. You'd feel it most definitely. You'd feel the power of the thrust of that sword. You'd feel the arrows and the darts and the spears and everything as they came and you had your shield up. Now, the Roman method of fighting involved the shield above all else. They had a special way of fighting. And I think about two or three guys all together, almost lined up straight in line. And they put those huge shields. They were huge. They were about this big, you know, and long things. And they had them up over the top of them in front of them. And they would walk and they would march ahead so that everything that came down would bounce off of that, off of those shields. It was a highly important thing. Above everything else, to keep from dying. But you would feel it. And it's the same way in your fight for salvation and your fight to preserve yourself. You're going to feel all of the blows of our adversary. You're going to feel them. You're going to feel you're going to be seeing them and you're going to be seeing these things standing there before you, and our temptation would be to turn and run. Our temptation would be to put down the shield. Our temptation would be to go away, but we have to lift up our shield and we have to hold it in the foray, in the battle, to protect ourselves. And even though you can feel it, you have to hold it up and let faith keep those things from entering into your heart and into your soul. But you will feel it. And I want to put that in your mind. You know, this particular scripture here points out to us a very important principle that we have to use. I remember Joel standing up here telling us, you know, how you're rappelling down a mountain, and Bob may have told us the same thing. You're rappelling down a mountain, you've got your equipment there, you've got to put faith in your equipment. You've got to trust it, or you're going to die. You're going to get hurt. You've got to trust it. But there's an important reason why, and that is, when you look at this, is telling us something very important, and that is simply this. Faith is more powerful than the darts of our adversary. That's what it's telling. It's not maybe it's more powerful. It is more powerful. It is more effective. It has a greater strength when you apply it properly than those fearsome darts and weaponry of our adversary. It is able to overcome. And that is one of the things that I want to try and implant into your minds. When we have faith, we are able. And it is greater than the tools of our adversary. Sometimes, you know, we sit back, well, maybe my faith will last. Your faith will last as long as you hold it up. As long as you hold it up, it will last. It will survive. It will keep you safe. So I want to go now, and I want to read a familiar scripture to each one of you of the power of faith, what it does in our lives, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, a chapter that is about faith. And I want to read just a few verses of this chapter in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 32 to 38, it says this, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." And here are all of these aspects that faith can do, the things that faith can conquer: fear, doubt. It can conquer all these things. It can make us strong for a battle, make us strong to do some job we don't think we can do. It can do all these things. It can even permit us to face death. It permits us to withstand the sword as well as accept the sword. What a marvelous thing. There's no situation that it cannot be applied in. Everything it can do for us, what we need to have done. But our faith, of course, is very specific. It's not just in everything that there is. It's in things that are very specific. So let's quickly turn to the second book of Timothy. And in the second book of Timothy, let's take a look at chapter 3, verse 15. Second Timothy 3:15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. telling us that we must have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. Our faith has to be in those things. It has to be in something specific, something special, something that we can look at and point to, something that we need to hold with us always. I want to go now to the Book of Mormon. I want to read another familiar scripture found in the second book of Nephi in chapter 13. Verse 28. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Your faith must be unshaken in Christ and through His word. Through His promises. It must be unshaken. You must rely upon the merits and the power and the goodness of Jesus Christ. His ability to save. And that's what our faith is in. That's why our faith is able to withstand everything, because it's in someone that cannot be defeated. Jesus Christ cannot be defeated. That's why the faith can stand up there. Unshaken, undestroyed. I want to read something else here. This is one I didn't use in Mexico, so this one will be for Erica's benefit. In Mosiah, chapter 3, verse 2. I want to read verse 2 through verse 9. It's at the time of a great change and a great conversion in the lives and the minds of God's children at this time. It says here in verse 2, and they all cried with one voice, saying, yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us. And also we know of their surety and truth because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which hath wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestations of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come. And were it expedient, we could prophesy of all things. And it is the faith which we have had on the things which our King hath spoken unto us, and hath brought us to this great knowledge. Thereby we do rejoice with such exceeding great joy. And we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God to do His will and to be obedient to His commandments in all things that He shall command us all the remainder of our days, that we may not bring upon ourselves a never-ending torment, as has been spoken by the angel, that we may not drink out of the cup of the wrath of God. And it goes on, of course, and they've been spiritually born of God, born of Him, becoming His sons and His daughters through faith in the things that were taught them about Christ. A more excellent way through faith, hope, and charity. You know, I want you to take note of something that's said here. This is one that I've always liked. But it says here, you know, in verse 4, it says they had great views, have great views of that which is to come. You know, through faith, they had great views of that which is to come. In other words, they had a hope of something to come. And then I want to go into the next part of this. I want to talk about hope. I know it's just we just barely covered faith, and somebody is going to have to do a better job, talk more about it. But I want to go back to the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, and I want to read the next verse where we left off. I want to read verse 29 in the 13th chapter of the second book of Nephi. It says here, wherefore you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. course, that even takes us into to the next section, too, about love. We have to press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope. You know, as I sat there in Mexico trying to think, how am I going to illustrate this? You know, the best way I can illustrate this is by looking when it says here, it says having a perfect brightness of hope. You know, I love lights. I love flashlights. You know, I'm always, every store I go into, I go see what's new. And there's a lot of changes in flashlights. You know, if you're not keeping up with the newest changes in flashlights, they have little flashlights that now burn for 200 hours on one set of batteries. And little ones, little dinky things, you know, they burn for about 15 hours, you know. And a lot of us have them on our key chains, and we use them. They have little LED lights, and they're really bright. Some of them, they aren't all the same. So when you go out and you say, Jay, recommend one of these, you're going to have to make sure you get the right kind, because some of them are not very bright and you can't see very well. This one, however, you can see clear across the room at night. This little dinky thing right here. I love lights. When I go down to Mexico, I'm always taking them with me. I go to Honduras, I'm always giving them away. You know, I find these little things and I find sales and I give them to the ministry so they can, when they're traveling and stuff at night, I just, wherever I find a new light, I love them. They just are the neatest things, you know. They have options. You know, you get options with flashlights now, you know. This one has various brightnesses, and it does all kinds of things. It gives SOS signals, and it'll flash like this, they say, for 100 hours or something, you know. It'll just flash like that. I think they're great, you know. And they even have neat ones, you know, if you wanted to. I haven't really figured out what that's all about, but I suppose across a valley on the other side, you could see it if you were trying to signal somebody that was lost. And even has a red light for walking so you don't ruin your eyes. You know, you don't dilate your eyes at night. You can walk and you can have this and it never dilates. You can still see into the darkness. Kind of neat. You know, just all kinds of neat stuff. A perfect brightness of hope. What does that mean? Great views of that which is to come. Great views of that which is to come. This is such an important part of our life, hope. And to illustrate this, I want to read some more scriptures. I want to take you to a verse or two that we find here. And let's go to Alma chapter 15. And see what hope can do. In Alma chapter 15, and I want to go to verse 33. It was speaking about the people of Anti-Nephi-Lehi. And so anyway, they were a people that were converted from the shedding of blood and hatred unto following Christ. And I believe that's who was talking about here. But in verse 33 it says this, and they never did look upon death with any degree of terror for their hope and views of Christ and the resurrection. Therefore death was swallowed up to them by the victory of Christ over it. They never looked at death with any degree of terror. You know, because of the hope that they have, the view that they had of Christ and the resurrection, they had a hope of this burning inside them. They could see the future. That's what it means to have great views of the future. They could see. What is this all about? You know, why are we here? There is only one purpose for this life, and that is to make your decision to choose and follow Christ, to live with Him. There is no other purpose for it. And of course, you could say, well, men are that they have to have joy, but to be with Christ is joy. There is no other purpose. So when I ask you, when someone asks you, where are you going? We know where we are going. We are never lost. This power and this brightness of hope that we have in Jesus Christ, we know who we are. We know where we are going. We know why we are going there. I want to read another one. that I think comes to something even more important for us as a people and as ministry, as parents, as people who want to live in a world and give hope to other people. I want to go to the second book of Nephi, chapter 1. I want to read a verse. It describes Nephi, as his father was talking about him. He gives to him certain aspects of his life. And it says here in verse 40, just verse 40, on page 80, second book of Nephi, chapter 1, verse 40. Rebel no more against your brother, whose views have been glorious, who hath kept the commandments from the time that he left Jerusalem, and who hath been an instrument in the hands of God in bringing us forth into the promised land, whose views have been glorious. You know what? You cannot. You are not worthy to be a leader of any kind unless you have a hope. Unless you know where you're going. Unless you know why we're going there. You can't be a good mother. You can't transmit to your children hope. Hope. A more excellent way. Hope. To give them the reasons and the things to hope for. It is so important to have hope. Hope, the qualities of hope are the things that help us to accomplish great things. Our views of the world, our views of the future have to be filled with hope, brightness. I had a great big light sitting by my front door, big spotlight. There's another thing you can get. You can get these portable spotlights, plug in, they charge up, no cords. 500 candle power or something, you know. I thought about bringing that over today, but I changed my mind. But it's just, it's bright. And when you use it at night, you can see 100 yards, just as clear as day. You can see exactly what's down the end of that 100-yard thing and clear across a canyon a quarter mile. You know exactly what's over there. You have to have a brightness of hope to break the darkness. But, like faith, hope is specific. It's very specific what our hope must be in. And I want to read in the book of Alma, chapter 16, verse 143. Kind of an interesting combination of faith and what it consists of, but it consists of a hope of something. Verse 143, and now as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if ye have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true. You know, your hope and your faith have to be in something that is true. Now, I've had my hopes dashed a lot in my life about one thing, hope for this, you hope for that, but it will never be dashed. It will never be destroyed if your hope is in to have eternal life. If your hope is in Christ and in Him, it will never be dashed because He has overcome. He has already overcome. We don't hope for things that are just our fables, as the Scripture says, but through trusted witnesses that told us about His life and through our own experiences of things that God has done for us, we have a hope through Christ. So our hope is not just in silly things, but it's got to be in something true. That's where your hope must be, in something which is true. In Moroni, chapter 7, verse 47, Moroni, chapter 7, verse 47, it says this, "Behold, I say unto you, that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of His resurrection to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in Him according to the promise." That's what we're supposed to hope for. Something which is true. Something which will come to pass. That is sure to come to pass. Now we come to the last part. I hope that I won't yet keep you too long here, but I have a lot more to give you, and I'm going to give it to you today. I'm not going to withhold anything. I want you to have it. I want to wear you out with it to a certain extent. We come to that last part where it said that faith, hope, and charity bring unto God the fountain of all righteousness. I want to read one verse from the book of Colossians. It says this, "And above all things," again, it uses that terminology that this is something that is more important than other things. "Above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." The bond of perfectness. There's a lot of discussion about perfectness. And the commandment to be perfect, we're commanded to be perfect. And there is no perfection without charity. And I want to talk some more about that idea of perfection a little bit later, but it is something to ponder. These three things that we're talking about this day are things that should always be with you. They should always be a part of your character. It should be a part of the essence of Christianity. And of course, this last one, charity, which I find interesting that the King James Version of the Bible is the only version of the Bible that uses this word. All the others, they just make it love. And which is sad in some ways. You know, you can look through enough definitions and enough explanation and enough scriptures to understand what they're really talking about. But it's really, I think it was a good idea to leave it as a separate word. A separate word, because it doesn't just mean love. And down in Mexico, they have the Day of Friendship, which we just celebrated here on the 14th of this month. Valentine's Day, St. Valentine's Day, down there, it's called the Day of Friendship, Dia de Amistad. And of course, people, it's the same down there in many respects. People give flowers, they give cards and things like that, if you were going to give your wife a Valentine's card, you'd give her one, and somewhere on there you're going to say, you know, "I love you," or something like that. You're going to give one to your mother, you know, you're going to say that. But down there, they don't use the word love. There's another word that they use. And it really expresses this great division between what the world thinks love is and what really love is. And of course they say, you know, if you write a card and they say, you know, "I love you," they will say, te quiero. And literally it means "I want you." Literally speaking, it means "I want you." You know, I love ice cream. I want it. You know, I want it. I love it. I love Breyer's simple vanilla ice cream with 5 ingredients. I love it. That's my favorite ice cream. With chocolate syrup. But that's not what he's talking about. And we always need to remember this. We know this. You know this. The good thing about that, I'm not telling you anything new. But my duty is to always remind us this. Charity or love is the very essence of God Almighty. It is the essence of His character. And it must be ours. It must be given unto us. You must seek it. You must want it. You must pursue it. I want to read John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. One of the things that we're trying to do in this modern age is we're trying to take this gospel to the world. And this is the thing that will separate us. This is the thing that puts us on the other side of the gulf. This is the thing. And if you don't have it, no matter what you do, you're still on the other side of the gulf with everybody else. It's a prophecy given in Matthew chapter 24 and 12. Talking about charity. I looked it up. At least it is in the definition I have. This agape love is talking about. Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That is the prophecy of the last days. You know, we can't hardly escape it, can we? There is iniquity everywhere. It comes before our eyes. It comes into our ears. It is in everything that is in the world. Polluting. And it says that charity, agape love, would wax cold. What can we do? What can we do about this? Well, if you go back to the Bible, to scriptures that we know and love, and when I read it, everyone knows it. To 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You remember I started off there in chapter 12, verse 31. And the more excellent way that Paul was going to talk about was in this next chapter. The more excellent way is written here. But I want to read here first. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want to read verse 8. Just the first phrase. It says this, charity never faileth. Never. So, in the world, it's going to fail. To me, this is telling me that the members of God's kingdom, for them, it's not going to fail. I think that's the promise. It will not fail. It is more powerful. Just like faith is more powerful than the darts of the adversary and the brightness of hope more powerful than discouragement. The charity that is in God's children is more powerful than all of the iniquity that you will come in contact with. You won't lose it. It never faileth. When you are possessed of it, it does not fail. It does not disappoint you. It does not leave you in the cold. It does not leave you in a terrible condition. We jump right on down here to the very last verse of this chapter. You know, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Here it's talking of the greatness of this thing. It's great. It's powerful. It's marvelous, more important, these three things. Love is greater than iniquity. We can read in the book of Romans, chapter 8. I won't read it, but you know it tells us there in chapter 8, verses 35 to 38, that there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Provided you're possessed of it. That you have it within you. That you nurture it. That you keep it. That you hold it up. Well, Daniel's no longer here, is he? He went home. Well, Daniel asked a question the other day. We had a study class back there. And a very good question. Excellent question. And he had a question about a scripture. And I want to turn to that scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Daniel asked a question. He said, how can this possibly be true? How can it possibly be true? But it's a very good question. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8. Says this, and above all things, again, that putting this there is a greater importance upon these things. Having fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And Daniel asked this question. He said, well, how can this possibly be? How can, if I just have love and charity for my brothers and sisters, they're going to erase my sins? And I said, you know, that isn't what it says. It doesn't say that. What it says is this. My charity will cover your sins. Doesn't mean it's going to forgive your sins. It's going to cover your sins in my eyes. So that even if you do sin, it's not going to destroy me. It's not going to destroy me. I'm not destroyed because of the imperfections of someone else. That's what it means. I can't, you know, I can't live in sin all the time and love everybody and expect my sins to be completely forgiven, because that's not really charity. But if I have charity, and I have charity in my marriage, if I have charity in my relationships with my brothers and sisters, if I have charity in the workplace, it covers, just like that shield. Just like that shield. But you've got to hold it up to keep you from being destroyed. Keep you from slipping into bitterness in life. But charity never faileth if you use it. If you have it up, if you hold it up, it never fails. And the world, you know, doesn't separate that kind of love that they have. And I use the illustration, there's a complete difference in the love that God has and that He extends to His people, and the love He wants you to have, the same type of love for Him and for other people. He wants you to have this. And it's best illustrated in the most famous, or what used to be the most famous scripture in the Bible, John 3:16. It's a simple thing. You know, the other kind of love is, you know, people, they love something because they really want it. They want it with them. They want to have it. They want whatever. You know, it's something, it's a selfish kind of a love. Because of what it does for them, because it's cute, because it's beautiful, because something, they want it. And they love it. They really have a love for it. But the kind of love that God has is expressed by the verb that God gave. God gave His only begotten Son. This is what expresses the kind of love, and it can't be expressed only in that, but that's the kind of love. It's something that goes from me out to others. From me, something, giving something I want, giving something I like, giving something that I feel I'm due myself to other people and to God. So now we've come to this place where we need to read, of course, this extended definition of charity. And as we read this, I want you to take a notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 again. But in this, I want you to take note that's listed here, all of these good things, all of the pursuits in which we find ourselves as Christians engaged in, the most important things of our work with God for ourselves and for others. And so if I begin with verse 1 in chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, how often I wish that I could just always speak with the tongue of an angel, always speak eloquent words wherever I go, and how often I wish that I could stand up down in Mexico and be able to say an entire sermon without having somebody laugh at the way I said it because of my accent, you know, or what I've done. How often I just wish I could do that. But here is something that we would like. Wouldn't we all like to do that? It's a desire we have in our heart. Everyone wants to be able to stand up and say something so wonderful in a testimony meeting. No, I have the gift of prophecy. Oh boy, that's something we need. We need prophecy. Oh, I understand all mysteries. And you know, that's something big in our day, and all knowledge. We're looking, we study, and we try to learn and understand the mysteries of God and the gospel and to make a new simple way of teaching and all these kind of things. And though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. You know, each one of those things can be expanded on and talked about for a long time. Well, this is obviously not something that is selfish. It's not self-centered. It's not something, you know, it's our love expressed and described towards God and towards men. Towards God first and towards men. The way that we treat people, the way that we endure things, the way that we act, the way that we think. All these things are part of that charity that we must have for our fellow man and for God. Well, I'm going to bring this to a close by finishing up with the scriptures that I have here. I'm going to turn to Moroni chapter 7 and verse 52. Verse 51 is almost exactly the same as the one that we just read there. But here there's something else that's listed here in verse 52 and verse 53. Gives us a specific thing that charity is, the pure love of Christ. It gives it a name and a direction of what it is, the kind of love that He has. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. Whoso is found possessed of it, at the last day it shall be well with them. What an important thing. If we have this, the last day, you know, we're not going to be, we don't have to be worrying about anything that's going on. You know, this is something that has to be acted out in how we talk, when we talk, what we say, where we go, how often we do it, how much effort we put into it for others. Are we pleasing ourselves, satisfying our own selves, or something higher, something greater? And then, of course, he tells us here in verse 53, "My beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are the true followers of his Son Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure." Brothers and sisters, when I read these scriptures about charity, I am come to this conclusion. When I read about those things, about knowledge and about righteousness and works, doing all those things were good things he was talking about. I am of this opinion, that there is no perfection in those things. The perfection that God requires of us is this. This is the perfection. All these things, even the things you do, there's going to be some little error in everything that you do. In your hope, hope is not perfect. Why is it not perfect? Because it's something that's not here yet. Faith isn't something you can't see. It's not perfect. This is the one thing which you can be perfect in. You can be perfect in this. And if you are perfect in this, you will be like him. That's what this means. All these other things of, you know, prophecy. Prophecy is imperfect. Why? It's something that hasn't come yet. It's revealing things. And you just go down the list of all the things that they're not perfect. But this is perfection. This is becoming perfect, going on into perfection. And it deserves our attention. It deserves your prayers. You can become perfect. And to become like Jesus Christ in this thing. And it will be well with you. That is the promise. It will be well with you. So I think, you know, even when I'm preaching, I'm always thinking, you know, now did I say that for me or for you? So if I'm going to become perfect in charity, it's going to have to be for you. Not to satisfy something that I feel necessarily, but that I feel God wants done, wants said. You know, I have to change my way of thinking and everything which I do. You know, there were some men who walked in our church, and I'll tell you, you know, one of them was as far as I was concerned, you know, was my uncle, Leon Yates. You know, as I look back at his life, that guy had all kinds of errors in his life. I could see them. I heard them. I don't think that his love for people was one of them. And because of it, he walked in my eyesight as a giant. And he had hope. And he had great faith. And so, I would like those things to be greater in my life. I want them to be greater. I want them to be more important. But, you know, I went and quit, didn't I? I've got to read one more. I have got to go look at one more, and then I'm going to be done. 1 Timothy 1 and 5. Because this, you know, it goes on just to illustrate that this The importance of these things can't leave anything else undone. But it says here, in verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." You know, sometimes there are things in our lives that impede charity. And it could be a lack of purity of our hearts, a lack of a good conscience, and a faith that's not truly sincere. Those things can definitely impede. So there are things always that are connected to these things, connected to the most important. Well, I hope to you that I have been able somehow to bring you something, some new thoughts, or something different, or a greater enlightenment about these things. I certainly haven't covered everything, and that's going to be up to the rest of you. God bless you.
Number 237. Our Father in heaven, we're truly thankful for the time that we spent with you. Thankful for the message of the hour, asking, Father, that we'd be able to carry those words throughout our lives, that we'd have that charity for you and for our brothers and sisters, for the people of the world. May we walk in that path that thou hast set before us. May we never vary or stray from that course that you would have us to walk to gain eternal life. We pray, Father, this morning for our sister Bertie, that she would recover and that your spirit would watch over her and be with her family as they care for her. We ask now that as we would dismiss from here and go our separate ways, that thy Holy Spirit would go with us, keep us safe from harm and from danger. May our thoughts and our desires always be pleasing in thy sight. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.